Lizzie's going to be working with our high school group. I think they all are. So they won't be doing the last song. So I asked Pastor Andrew to bring his kazoo, and he's going to lead us in Oh Susanna at the end, and should be spectacular. So looking forward to that. I love when these guys do worship. So beautiful. Hey, I wanted to mention that Paul and Susanna Luciani are here from Spain. And so can you guys just go wave or something over there? And so, all right, they're good. And I think you guys are here 4, 5, 6 weeks in our area. And 5 weeks? Okay, good. And so if you haven't got to meet them, please do. But we welcome you guys, and good to see you. It's interesting, during communion time, the word that came to my mind was worthy. And I went through, as I was holding my communion, I was just running through my mind of every area that I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be as a pastor, not worthy to run this church, not worthy to be a Christian, not worthy to come to his communion table. And I was just going through this whole entire list. And then I love stopping and thinking of that scripture in Revelation where it says, "But worthy is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world." Meaning that it was in the mind of God even before Adam and Eve fell of the fix, right? It wasn't, oh, what are we gonna do now? You know, let's quick reboot, you know? It was planned from the beginning that it was because of his worthiness, and such a beautiful thing that our God does. Father, we thank you for this time of worship in song. We thank you for the ability to, and always that invitation to come to your table. And to be able to, once again, just confess our sins and give you thanks with the cup of all that you have done. And now just the privilege to jump in your word and see what you have for us in this chapter this evening. And so we pray, God, that you would speak to each of our hearts, each of our lives, and just looking really forward to you, meeting you here. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I wanted to pray for Larry and Tony just left. They're heading to Hanoi, and Mike and Lori just moved from China to Vietnam, so they're going to connect with them, but also with those a few men that are working with the Hani people group, which is one of our unreached people groups, and so they just took off tonight. And so, Father, we lift up Larry and Tony, and we just pray that they would be successful in their trip in meeting up with our friends over there that they're going to connect with, and just figuring out all the more how to reach our honey friends that need you, Jesus. And so we pray that you would lead them, help Mike and Lori to get settled and be able to find a house there. And as they just kind of reestablish another base, we just pray that you would use them on both sides of the border there. Again, just ministering to the Hani people. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Genesis 21, if you can make your way over there. Two heads up. One, first heads up is I'm going to ask a few questions. And so what I'm going to do is actually put the text behind me when I ask those questions. And so just to be able to kind of remind you of where it is, but let's do this. Let's start at the very end of the chapter, because that's, Hebrew goes backwards, right? It goes from right to left, and so, no. Just, if you'll turn with me, just at the very end of the chapter, because, again, we have another place where God's kind of self-revelation, he's revealing another title for himself, very end of the chapter, and in verse 32, where should I pick it up? 33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. That phrase, the everlasting God, El is that name for God in the Hebrew, but it was a very common name. Just like in Arabic, we have Allah is the one name that they have for God. And so living in this land here in Canaan, the Canaanites, that's what the Canaanites would use for kind of the general term for God. So we have El. And so a lot of times what he would do is put these words together. And so this would be El Olam. And this is the everlasting God. So again, another way, it's words he's choosing to describe himself, that he is the everlasting God. So the reason I say it up front is, as we're going through this, be thinking of how he's going to be revealing himself as this everlasting God. What would be the opposite of an everlasting God? And you're going to think it through from a lot of different angles, but just kind of keeping that in your mind as we go through this chapter. The suspense maintained since chapter 12 is finally over when we reach this chapter. God promising Abraham a son, with specifically Sarah. Didn't say that in the beginning, but we've had these chapters of kind of revelation from the God first saying that and then promising, taking him outside of his tent, looking up, seeing all the stars in the sky. That's going to be your descendants. The sand, that's going to be your descendants, the multitude. You're not going to be able to number them. And so all of these promises. And so we've been waiting actually 25 years, and finally, here comes Isaac. And so we finally get to meet Mr. Isaac in chapter 21. And so I've entitled our message, Joy, Sorrow, and Testimony. It'll be our kind of three main points as we walk through this. And so we'll look at the first section here. It's specifically about Isaac and his birth and the family joys. And so we're going to look at the family joys. We're going to see the family sorrows. And we're also going to talk about our testimonies to our neighbors is what we'll be looking at. So Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. I like how she says his old age, but she's like 90, 91, right? It's like the old man got a child. And so, awesome. Why do you think God speaks about their age so many times? If you've been here in the last handful of weeks, it keeps saying how old Abraham is, and a few times how old Sarah is. What do you think? Why do you think he keeps bringing up their age? All the way in the back. Yeah. Because God is able, right? Showing how old he is, it's not just that this boy Isaac is being born, but specifically that they can't have children. He can't have children, she can't have children. They are past the time of childbearing. And so it's that reminder. It keeps throwing it out, which is very odd. About half of our world in the, we'll call it all the developing nations, a lot of times, most individuals, especially kids, you ask them how old they are, they don't know. It's not a big deal. You know, they don't know, they don't have to celebrate birthdays, and a lot of times age just isn't a big deal. So it's even strange, especially back in this time, to get that age always thrown out there, but it's overemphasized here for that specific reason to remind us what God is doing here is absolutely miraculous. And so he's proving over and over again, this is a supernatural birth. We note the difference in the laughter that has taken place and that is taking place. Back in chapter 18, in verse 12, God had showed up with these two angels, and Abraham had saw him as three men. He had cooked them dinner, and with that, he's sitting down and talking with them, and he's saying, you're going to have a son. Well, Sarah's right just outside the tent, and she ends up hearing this conversation. She laughs, and God specifically says, why'd she laugh? And so ends up asking her specifically. She says, I didn't laugh. He says, no, you did. And so with that, she's laughing at, how could that take place? There's no way I could have children. And so the first laugh was really laughing at what God had promised. It was a laugh of skepticism that was taking place. This second laughing here is she's saying that there's going to be laughing over me. They're not going to be laughing at me, but they're laughing over me. And so it was in a more of a open and sincere, you know, just it's pretty hilarious. Look what God has done. But it was something positive and something beautiful this time. There'll be one more laughing. We haven't read it yet, but it's over in verse 9 where there's a mocking. It'll be Ishmael laughing at little Isaac that's born. And so we see this laughing coming from kind of different angles here. Isaac brought Abraham and Sarah great joy. This laughter to this older couple brought them this beautiful joy. Here's the questions that I want to ask. The first kind of for all three of these verses I want to look at. What did God just communicate about himself in these verses? So just looking at verse 1, if you never knew anything about God, this is the first time you're reading it, what is God explaining to us in verse 1? Just put up your hand and I'll choose. Yeah.
He's a personal God.
Okay, that he's a personal God. What else do you see there? Yeah. He fulfills his promises. Great. Is that the one you're going to say?
Yeah. Also, like his time and power.
Okay. Don't get ahead of me now. I think that's going to be in part two, too. Okay. All right. Okay. You're going ahead of me, but we'll do it. Okay. So Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken. And that's it. So that's our second one there that we realize that this aspect of timing, that God is always on time. Now, that's why I threw it out earlier, 25 years later, but God is on time. You two are going to have a baby in 25 years, right? And so they're waiting and waiting and waiting for this, and that the problem, of course, here, take my maid, you know, Hagar, and he sleeps with her and has Ishmael, and all the things that they learn in this 25-year time period of finally the promises in here. But again, when we think of God's timing, oh, what precision that the Lord has and the perfect timing. I also think of what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says, God makes everything beautiful in its time. And so God, very conscious of time, lives outside of time, but since we're living in time, is always dealing with that. What do we learn from 5 and 7 that I put together there? Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What's he communicating about himself there? That God can do the... All right. Very good. God can do the impossible. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn down the lights. If you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we've kind of been doing this, is just kind of turn down the lights to be able to allow ourselves some time to meditate. We don't do that so well, I don't think, in our culture. We're so busy and moving on. Quick, let's get to the next point. And that's what I'm ready to roll to and do that. But this just causes us time to be able to breathe, to be able to think. And so we'll just close our eyes and I'll just give us a few things to meditate on or pray to Lord about. So first, let's start off with just meditate on God's timing right now in your life. Meditate on God's timing, maybe something going on in your life right now. And do you believe, do you trust that God is on time in the things of your life? Talk to him about that. And do you trust he will make everything beautiful in its time in your life? Lord, we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I find it very easy trusting God for Abraham's life. But when it's my own, I get it how you can do it there, or maybe will do it there, but will you do it here with what I'm going through? Let's look at our next section from 8 to 21. Now we deal with Ishmael and talk about family sorrows. Verse 8, and the child grew, talking about Isaac, and was weaned. Usually weaning was 3 years to 5 years. Commentators kind of go back and forth on it. So let's say it's at least 3 years that Isaac was weaned from his mom. And Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So this is this laughing that's more of a mocking. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. As she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. The God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Hagar is from Egypt. She's Egyptian, and so of course she would. And she goes and does that. Abraham reaped the sad consequence of forgiven sin, is the way that Warren Wiersbe said that. That's good. That's not good, but it's good that the way he said it there. This reaping of the sad consequence. See, these are family issues. We're introduced to the family joys, and now we're allowed to see behind the scenes of some of the family's sorrow. This happens in all of our lives, all of our families, where we have the joys and we have the sorrows. And whether it be the joys or the sorrows, they should make us run to God and give him thanks and tell him we trust him and tell him that he's worthy and connect to him even closer on whichever area that it is. But this is the sad consequences of forgiven sin. He's been forgiven of this, but there's still the consequences. Ishmael is probably 17 at this time. The reason I say that is because back in chapter 16, verse 18, lets us know how old Abraham was when he was born. And it says that he was 86. So he was at least 14 years old when Isaac was born. Isaac is now 3 years old at least, or at a minimum of that. So he's around 17-ish. We'll just say late teens is Ishmael's age. A lot of times with a lot of the paintings and everything, they always show him being a lot younger. It uses the word child there. It makes it sound like in one of the ways he got the water and put it on her shoulder and the sun. And so a lot of them picture a little baby on, you know, on her hip or on her shoulder also, but that doesn't seem to be necessary. True. So he seems to be a teenager at this time. In the casting out of this slave woman, Sarah spoke more truly than she knew. It seemed to even be inspired of what is happening here. Now, this just happened a few chapters earlier, back in chapter, I think it was 16, where they had Abraham and Sarah Sarah got upset with her and says, get rid of her. And so he sends them out. And this is hard for Abraham because he's always wanted a little boy, and now he has a little boy. So he loves little Ishmael. As a matter of fact, even to the point here, some of the phrasing that's there is, though God has promised Isaac, though he's already had Isaac, his boy, his firstborn son, which obviously culture-wise is still the one, he still seems to be drawn towards giving him the inheritance, at least part of the inheritance, and that's what Sarah's actually working against here. And so the reason why I say this time, so last time, as the angel shows up, she says, go back to Abraham and Sarah. And so they had to deal with their issue within the household. No, this is what you wanted to do, take him back in. So she ends up going back there, and so they stay all of this time. Sarah's seems like, here we go again, and she's doing it. But this time, God says, let her go. And that happens. Now, the reason why I say this is seems to be divinely inspired, A, God okays it, but secondly, in the book of Galatians in chapter 4, especially towards the end of the chapter, Paul, in writing, first of all, quotes this specific passage, and with that is draws all of these different contrasts between Isaac and Ishmael, the flesh and the spirit. And with that, you shouldn't have the foster the flesh. It's kicking, we call it crucifying the flesh. It's getting rid of the old flesh. There has to be a separation of the two, and it draws this whole distinction there in that chapter 4 of Galatians, and it's all taken from right here. But God's spirit towards the outcast was much different from hers. So Sarah's got this attitude, get her out of here, I don't like her. But as God is saying, go ahead and remove her, but Abraham, because he's your son, I'm going to bless him. He's going to be a great nation. And because of the son, I'm going to bless you and be a nation. Because of Hagar, and so God's love for all three of them, they're going to be taken care of. Sarah wants Ishmael and his mother to be exiled from the clan so that Isaac's inheritance is not in any way threatened. Abraham's troubled by Sarah's demand, Hagar and Ishmael be driven away, which means, again, he still recognizes Ishmael as his legal son. There's a number of codes and laws that had been found. A lot of times what they would do is take kind of hammer and chisel and chisel them into these tablets. Some of these tablets called the Arnon tablets. I forget how many they found. It's like 800 of them. They're about the size of our iPad. And with them, we learn a lot about the culture and what was happening in that area of the world, in the Middle East at the time. But some of that has to do with the rights or the forfeiting of the rights of the very thing that they're saying right now. That in fact, if they're kicked out, he is removed. That child is forfeiting any rights of inheritance. And that's what Sarah seems to really be doing behind the scenes. Get her out. Not just she's tired of her, she's sick of her, doesn't like her because the boy laughed and all of that. That was her excuse to do it. But ultimately wants Isaac to get the inheritance and not Ishmael, which is very biblical. And that has to take place for all that Paul, you know, writes about in that context. And so in verse 12, do all that she tells you. God tells him, go ahead, I have his inheritance covered. Yes, he's not going to get your inheritance, but I will take care of an inheritance in a different way. Again, last time he told Hagar to go back home for the 14 to 17 years. Ishmael was blessed for Abraham's sake. God promised that to him back when he was born and was going to make him a great nation. We know it as the Arab nations today. Also, Paul in Galatians 4 again draws the whole distinction of them. Let me quote Galatians 4:30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. And again, it's just kind of the climax of that chapter of what I had already mentioned there. Abraham's obedience is even seen in the meager provisions he sends them off with. I thought that was interesting in reading that through, that basically he's sending this woman and her son, your son, and you're sending him out into a dry desert, and he's basically saying, here, take this little Bodabag of water and a loaf of Weber's bread. Go on. Now, again, Abraham's a pretty rich sheik. Every time he's showing up, he's giving away donkeys and goats and all sorts of cattle and everything else. Doesn't even give him a goat to take with him. So with that, sends these meager provisions, which I think is very interesting, but maybe something's happening kind of behind this here. Abraham and sending them out. What was God saying? Basically, let him go. I'm going to take care of him. That seems to be why he's not giving them a flood of animals to take with them and other things, servants. He could have sent so much with them. But he says, here's basically a jar of water, and here's a little bit of bread that we had cooked up and out on the table there. Take that with you. So I was picturing it from Ishmael's thing. You know, thanks, wealthy dad, for the little bit of water and the bread. Thanks a lot. Yet God didn't work and wouldn't work until that was all gone. God wants all the credit here. He said, I would take care of him. So here's Abraham. I got to send him off with something. And he waits till that's completely gone before God steps in and starts this work with Hagar and with especially Ishmael. It says in verse 15 specifically, when the water in the skin was gone. And I think that's a very important verse to us. God loves to get you and I to the end of ourselves, because we're usually not crying out in prayer to him to be able to say, help, because we're thinking, I can take care of this. I can take this third job on, and whatever it is, to be able to make the money, to be able to do this. And so instead of running to him and praying and saying, what do you want me to do in this situation? A lot of times he's waiting to where we get to the end of ourselves. We are perpetually learning this, that it's a constant surrender, or should be a constant surrender of everything to him. We're perpetually learning how to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what he's going to be teaching Ishmael. He's going to be teaching Hagar. He's going to be teaching Abraham also. And it's interesting, she's near this well. This well has already been dug. All we know is it's desert. And in this area of the Negev, we've driven through it a few times when we've been in Israel, when we headed down south down to Eilat, and we've gone through this similar area, and you don't see anything. It's amazing to see a bush, you know, as you're going by, driving in the bus on the way down there. So here they find this little shrub or this tree, this tamarisk tree, whatever, to be able to, she tucks her son under that for a little bit of shade that's there. And so to miss the well, was it on the other side of the tree? I don't know. Was there a handful of trees? Maybe so. But with that, she doesn't see the well until the Nalgene bottle or the camelback bladder runs dry. Waiting till all the provisions are gone, then God kicks in at that point. The last moment, at her wit's end, as we call it, God shows up with the answer. There's a couple of verses here. The first one out of Psalm 73, 26. The psalmist crying out, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Again, we think at the very end of our chapter, he is the everlasting God. And we're saying, with just my soul, my spirit, my flesh, everything's just, it's ready just to be done. And even at that place where I just feel I am so tired, I'm so worn out, I'm so sick and tired of being tired, you know, and all of that, and just it's done. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion. He's my portion forever. The other one in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And God opens her eyes, and she saw a well of water. What we see here is man's plight and God's grace. Man's plight and God's grace. Man at the very end of himself, I can't do it. We can't go on. I guess we're just going to die. I just don't want to watch my son die. And that's the place that they're at, completely empty. They don't have anybody to help them, nothing to help them. God steps in. God's grace. I think it's fascinating too. I don't know exactly why, but in verse 17, whose voice does God hear? Both mom and son are crying out to the Lord. And yet it specifically says he heard the boy's cry and not necessarily mom's. I don't know why exactly that it is, but I like that. And I think the next time I'm teaching the middle school or high school, I'm gonna come to that and be able to say, your prayers as a teenager are very important. It is heard up in the heavenlies, and here's an angel in the sky responding to this whole thing. I like how the angel shows up and he says, what troubles you, Hagar? Now, why would he make a statement like that? The poor lady's sitting there. She's about ready to die, watching her son about a bow shot away and watching him about to die. And it sounds like a dumb question. But here's why it's not a dumb question. Obviously, not an angel. As soon as I get to heaven, the angel's going to show up, poof, hit me up with the backside of the head. What do you call me dumb for? Now, well, what's happening here is, what troubles you, Hagar? Because she's already been promised by God, back in chapter 16, I will take care of you and your son. Your son's not going to die. I already said, out of his loins are going to be just a great nation. It's already been promised her. So the question seems to be just a little bit of a rebuke, since he had already promised her that her son would become a great nation. Chapter 16, verse 10 through 12. Now, unlike Isaac, Ishmael is not promised territory, but a multitude of descendants, of course, which he had. This angel spoke or called from heaven. And it's interesting that both boys are saved by an angel calling from heaven. Ishmael in this chapter, and Isaac in the very next chapter, because it'll be that famous chapter in chapter 22 where Abraham is told by God, go ahead and kill Isaac. And we're going to walk through that next week, so I won't get ahead of myself there. But interesting, both boys are saved by a voice from heaven that brings both of them life. A little bit later on in verse 20, you'll see that, Ishmael became an expert with the bow. And the Old Testament preserves a tradition that the descendants of Ishmael were expert marksmen. In Isaiah 21:17, and the remainder of the archers of the mighty men of the sons of Kedar, Kedar was one of Ishmael's sons, will be few, for the Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. So Isaiah 21 specifically calls members of his families the archers, because that's what they did for a living. That's what they were really good at. All right, so let's ask ourselves the next question. What does God communicate about himself in these verses? First of all, in verse 12 and 13, but God said to Abram, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I'll make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. What are we catching about God? What do we learn from God there? Anything popped to mind? Yeah. I'm sorry? Okay, honoring Sarah, how Sarah feels, and there's one of the times he's saying specifically, listen to what your wife says. Okay, guys, you got to listen up to that. Yeah. Say it again. Okay, that our God is compassionate. Good. Any other one? Way in the back. That God's good to everyone. Okay. That he. Say it again. Take control, okay. Oh, in control, good, okay. Merciful, okay. Yeah. Say it louder. Loves the outcast, beautiful. Yeah.
I think he's talking about, he's considering the future.
Good. Good. Considers the future. Excellent. You guys are doing good tonight, man. You're bold and just yelling it out. That's awesome. I also see that he guides, you know, when we're looking at, he's a God that isn't distanced from us, you know, with like deism. We believe in theism, but deism is where, you know, you picture a top and you get it spinning, and they look at God at that way, that he created the world, got it spinning, got it going, and has walked away from it, really doesn't care what happens, and it's slowly just kind of winding down. And that's that idea of those that would believe God as creator, but not really involved in our daily life. And we see that, no, God is involved in our daily life, cares about every decision that we make, and with that, God guides. And I was thinking of, since God guides, he also does what? Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. So we say God guides, he provides. And so we see that provision that's there also. We'll go ahead and turn down the lights again and we'll think about this. What do you specifically need to get to the end of so God can work? The end of yourself, the end of your savings, the end of what? Also, I want you to meditate on the psalm that I read. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When we say that he's my portion, we mean my share or my allotment. How is God your portion? Lord, I also think of the psalm that says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God, you are our rock. Amen. Casey, when it gets quiet in here, do you hear a cricket over here, or is that just my, is it the sound system? Is it just my ears? Serious. Do you hear something? You think it's a cricket? It seems too consistent. That's just weird. Sorry, Richie, I didn't mean for you. You don't got to go fix it. I'm always wondering what that is. It's like, it's the most consistent cricket I've ever heard, if it is. Okay. Okay, our last section, 22 through 34. And we'll talk about Abraham and his family testimony. At that time, Abimelech, and I don't know who this guy is, but he just reminds me of Abraham. But all right. I keep using his picture through Abraham. In verse 22, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water, or rebuked him, that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs on the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? And he said, these seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba. because both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. The reason why this is all going on is Abraham is normally, let's say, home or headquarters is actually this place called Beersheba. And it's in, as people live in Israel, it's the southernmost part. And below that is pretty much what they call the Negev or just the, you know, desert beyond that. And so that's his main place. So about 25 miles away towards the Mediterranean Sea, southwest, is this area of Gerar. Now, from the last chapter in the very first verse, that said that Abimelech was the king of Gerar. So that's who he's dealing with. So he's there, and remember, Abraham lied last chapter and said to Sarah, hey, just, you know, if we get in any trouble, whatever, just say you're my sister. I'll say we're brother and sister. And so as soon as they went in there, the king took Sarah into his harem. He didn't do anything with her, and God shows up in the middle of the night and says, hey, don't you dare touch her, give her back. That's that man's wife. And then he's like, why'd you lie to me? You know, and so they make a covenant. But where that happened down in Egypt, Pharaoh says, get out of here. But in here in Gerar, he says, you're welcome to stay. You pick whatever property that you want for all of your herds and all of that, you're welcome to stay. And so he seems to be moving kind of back and forth between Beersheba and Gerar. He's living at both places, but that's why this covenant takes place here. But obviously some of his guys took over a well. Well was a big deal. You're in the middle of a desert. Well is a very important thing. The only water you get in Israel is from rain. If it's not the rain season, you have the River Jordan that stops at the Dead Sea there. And so with that, they're way south of that. And so a well is very important. You dug it and spent all the time digging it. It's your well. And so there's a lot of times there was clashes over water. Very important to desert people. Well, I guess water is important to all of us, right? This Abimelech starts this with, God is with you in all that you do. It's interesting. That'll be said about about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph also. God is with you in all that you do. It's a pretty great testimony for an unbelieving neighbor to recognize that there's some special thing that God has his hand on you. I see that. I see it in your business dealings. I see it in your work. I see it over your life. I see it in how God works with you and deals with you. And so it's a pretty great testimony, even though last time they met, Abraham and Sarah lied to his face. So it's kind of interesting, but obviously, yeah, that was the one thing. And a lot of times we'll hold that one black spot over somebody's life. This one time you said this or did that to me. And a lot of times that's all we see. But God sees much broader than that and isn't holding that. Yes, that happened. But here, even the neighbor, he saw something in Abraham's life to where he's saying, God radically loves you and how he handles you. So Abraham's unsaved neighbors could see that he was a man whom God had blessed. And Abraham doesn't try to lie his way out of this problem. He told the truth and trusted God to work. You and I were always challenged with that and telling the truth. Kelly and I were just dealing with our financial guy and our life insurance. My life insurance is about up in November. And so with it, we had to change it. And so I went through the phone call interview for about 20 minutes today, going through my form and this lady's filling it out and going through all the different questions. And so I'm trying to get life insurance, right? And so there's some of those questions on there that I want to fudge a little bit. But she asked this one specifically, have you parachuted out of a plane in the last 2 years? And I just froze and I said, yes, I have, knowing that's not a good answer, but it's a true answer, right? And so it was probably microseconds, but my head's going, should I? I know this could shut this whole thing down and everything else. And so she says, oh, so you have. I said I had. And she says, well, when was it? And I said, just a couple months ago. And she says, so is this something you do all the time? I said, no, it's a one-time thing. So kind of a bucket list thing. I said, yeah, that's it. Just a bucket list thing. Probably won't do it too anymore. It's too much money anyways, but it was a lot of fun. So I'm going on and on about my parachute jump. But yeah, it was just something Kelly and I, we just wanted to do. But anyways, it's amazing how fast that comes up to the mind where all of these decision-making things of white lie, kind of a lie, and it's like, no, I just did it, and so I better just say it and come out and did it. So I'm only telling you the story because I did the right one. I told the truth. I lied on all the rest of the form, but that one I did right. No, I did not. As I said, the possession of water here is an important thing in the Middle East, and you know, people fighting over it and all of that, but Beersheba. In Hebrew, Sheba or Shiva means seven. The beer is the wells, and so it's seven wells, and still to this day, in Beersheba, I've only been to Beersheba one time, but it has these seven wells, and there's two pretty large or, you know, pretty good producing wells, and the other five are, you know, a little smaller and more of a trickle, you know, that kind of thing. But interesting, this place of the seven wells. So it actually means well of seven or the wells of the oath. The seven ewe lambs are tied into this oath and commitment that was there. And thus the name, and it's still called that to this day. So this is like 3,000 years ago, which is pretty fascinating. In our country, something's 200 years old in the East Coast, and we go, whoa, that's old. So it's fun to be there and see something 4,000 years old. We also need to be careful in our relationships around those who are outside the faith. We're talking about Abraham's testimony to unbelievers and the testimony that we hear from the unbelievers, not Abraham telling us how great he's doing, but the unbelieving neighbor, the king of the area. And again, here's a king who he had lied to me, but you know, Abraham had lied to him that one time, but he's saying, this guy's, God watches over him. And a couple of verses came to my mind in Colossians 4:5. Out of the New Living Translation, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Just that good, simple reminder of eyes are watching you. 1 Thessalonians 4:10 through 12, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So this walking properly, walking, the old King James, you said circumspectly, walking in such a way that we would, our life would then be that we would truly be living epistles, that we would be living letters that God has written upon our hearts and so others would be able to read us and read our lives and to be able to see that we're in fact different, maybe even want to ask, what's different about you? And that's what we see with his neighbor here. Just to wrap up with a few things, down in verse 33, he plants a tamarisk tree. This was a practice consistent with earlier commemorations of divine communication. If God spoke to me here, sometimes they'll set up a handful of rocks. They'll set up kind of in a monument form. Other times they would specifically plant a tree or a few trees in that area. And so that seemed to be a norm throughout the Old Testament there. But in 33, again, he's explaining himself as El Olam, or again, that everlasting God. Again, if this is God's self-disclosure, that he's the God who lasts forever, right? When I said earlier, what would the opposite of that be? Well, he's the temporary God. You know, he can fix some of your problems some of the times or for a little bit, you know, a short while or something like that. But he's a God that lasts forever. He's the eternal one. He's never ending. He's perpetual, undying, abiding, enduring, infinite, boundless. He's the timeless God. What that should speak to, I think, for us is looking out as he's unchanging. I can still trust him. The same way that Abraham trusted him 3,000 years ago, I can still trust him with my life and my situations and my timing of the things that are happening at my work or in my life or in my neighborhood or with my family in the same way. God seems to balance out as we take this chapter in a whole, as a whole, God seems to balance our lives' joys and sorrows and problems and blessings and balance those all out. And I would say, please trust him to do that. I've walked long enough with the Lord to be able to watch him where I can look back and see that for me personally in my ministry life and in different things like that, where there's times where I've gotten so far down, I'll usually only share it with maybe Kelly and maybe just a couple of close friends as I don't know if I can go on anymore. And you just get to that place where you're undone and you're just thinking you can't do anymore. And it'll be soon after that where all of a sudden God kind of breathes life into a situation, changes things up, and you just feel like I'm at the end of my rope. And so often that's where he's saying, good, so you're going to cry out to me now? You're going to trust me now? You're going to, you know, and doing that. And so you allow God to bring those high highs in your life and the low lows. He knows how to balance it all out for every single one of us. And that matters to him. He loves every one of us in that way, and trust him to be able to do that. Because you might right now feel like you are at the lowest of lows, or maybe you're at the highest of highs. Just trust him in the fact that he balances that out in each of our lives. We must learn to accept what God gives us and walk by faith. Let's pray, and we'll wrap up with this section of a few things to pray through. And then me and Pastor Andrew will sing those Hosanna as we wrap it up. No, just kidding. Yeah, you can't wait. How's your testimony to unbelievers? Maybe you have unbelievers in your own home. Maybe your next door neighbors, in your neighborhood, at school, at work. Simply talk that through with the Lord right now. How's your testimony to unbelievers around you? When you hear the phrase everlasting God, what does it mean for you today that he is your everlasting God? What word or phrase most spoke to you tonight? Lord, we trust in you. As we speak forth to you saying that, God, we trust you, Lord, we're also reminding our own minds and hearts to put our trust fully in you. So often, Lord, it feels that we're maybe 70%, maybe 90% of trusting in you. Teach us, Lord, how to fully trust. And we know that you're going to give us situation after situation throughout our whole life to be able to learn this faith walk, this trust path. But we do thank you, God, for your faithfulness. You have been so faithful to everything as we look backwards, and so the reminder to us that you will be faithful as we march out into the future. God, thank you for your great, great love. Thank you for your watch care over us. We bask in your goodness. Thank you for being our everlasting God. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Oh, I forgot our little tamarisk tree. There's a tamarisk tree. And what did I have in there? Oh, there was the everlasting God. Alom. All right. No, I'm not going to sing. I would not do that to any of you. You do not deserve that, but sing on your way home. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, we invite you to come on up. Have a great evening. Show me.